Hebrews chapter number 1. See what God's Word has to say today. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 1. Just going to read the first two verses, then we're going to eventually look at the entire chapter. But we're going to just read as our text, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Alrighty. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the Bible says. And that's our text for the day. God spake in verse number 1 at sundry times and in divers manners. Simply means that at different times he would speak, and in different ways he would speak in time past unto the fathers. He did so through the prophets. And then many times those prophets would write down what God spoke. Sometimes they just spoke it and didn't write it down. But what they did write down, of course, became our Old Testament. But in these last days, the Bible says that God has spoken unto us by his Son. What the Lord has to say to us, verse number 2 says, he says it by his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's message to this world about himself, and really, indirectly then, about ourselves. He's spoken unto us by his Son. Now, it is a fact that God spake in time past, in verse number 1, and it is also a fact that he hath spoken unto us. Because he has spoken, chapter 2, would you notice verse 1 and 2 and maybe 3, because God hath spoken, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We'll stop reading in chapter 2 with verse number 3. I want us to consider this fact that God has spoken, and therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. And I just want us to go through chapter 1 pretty much and just notice what the Lord says to us by his Son. He has spoken to us. Here's what he has to say. Verse number 2. Number 1, he tells us that he has appointed his Son heir of all things. That's the first thing that God tells us about his Son, that he is heir of all things. He will inherit all things. He will inherit everything. He will inherit the kingdoms of this world. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in Revelation chapter number 11, he will inherit all the kingdoms of this world. They will all be his. All the treasures of this world, they will be his. Everything is going to be his. So the first thing he tells us about his Son, or by his Son, is that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, and he gets everything. All righty. That is a wonderful thing. You know, here's the good news. As far as we are concerned, I mean, it's good to know that Christ, as a Son of God, gets everything. The Bible tells us who are believers, those who have been saved by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been born again. We are joint heirs with him, the Bible tells us. We are joint heirs. We are heirs together with him, the Bible says. So he gets all things, but we get in on it too, because we are joint heirs. But that's the first thing that the Lord has spoken unto us by his Son. The second thing is, verse number 2, by whom also he made the worlds, the Bible says. He is not only the heir of all things, he is a creator of all things. The Bible tells us that by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter number 1 tells us. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 1 that all things were made by him, both the invisible things or the visible things and the invisible things were made by him. Everything was made by him. The invisible things that then God takes and makes up the visible things, God made it all. When God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth, he created it out of nothing. He didn't take atoms and make molecules, and he didn't take all those little neutrons, electrons, protons, and quarks, and all those other things that people guess is inside of an atom, and take all those things and form them. He made those too. He made everything. He is a creator of all things. Verse number 9 says, or verse number 10, I mean, says, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." He has made everything. He is the heir of all things. He gets it all, but that's only right because he made it all. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's not all. Verse number 3 says, here's the next thing. That he upholds all things by the word of his power, verse number 3 tells us. So he not only inherits all things and gets all things, but he's a creator of all things, and he upholds all things. He upholds, he keeps everything running. By him, all things consist. Again, Colossians chapter number 1 tells us that. He is before all things, and by him, all things consist. And here the Bible says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He holds things up, keeps things together, keeps things running. He's what keeps the planets in order, the stars in their place, the earth rotating just right, shifted at just the right angle, moving around the sun at just the right distance so you don't pop like popcorn or shrivel up like whatever, like you're cold on a winter day. He's the one that keeps everything just exactly right. He upholds all things. Scientists get real excited about being able to split atoms and have nuclear energy. Well, if you consider what holds them together in the first place, it's him. It's him. He upholds all things by the word of his power. All right, number 4. Here is the next thing that God has spoken unto us by his Son. Not only that he is the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the upholder of all things. Verse number 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the brightness of his glory. God has spoken to us about his glory, and the brightness of his glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read stories in the Bible about the brightness of his glory. For example, you remember in the Old Testament the story about Moses going on the mountaintop with the Lord. And when he came back down to the camp of the Israelites, he had to put a veil over his face because his face was just shining. It was just glow because he had been literally in the glory of God. Well, that's the brightness of his glory, the Bible says, is Jesus. Remember when God gave Moses the instructions to build that tabernacle out of skins and stuff, and they did. And then after they got it all done, Bezalel and Aholiab had done all the work, and then they had it all put together, and they did all the things that the Lord said to do, just exactly like he said to do it. And then in that holy place where only the high priest could go, the Lord came in, and the Bible tells us about such a glorious time there when the Lord moved into the tabernacle and took his place there upon that mercy seat, dwelling between the cherubims that cover that mercy seat there. You read about it in Exodus chapter 39 and 40. And the priests couldn't even go in there. They couldn't even get close because it was so glorious. The brightness of his glory, that was Jesus. Remember in Solomon's day when they finally built this temple, that was one of the wonders of the world. And they couldn't even believe it. As David described it, even before it was built, it was exceeding magnificent. And millions and millions and millions of dollars in expense in building that thing. David himself gave $87 million towards the project. That was just David's, you know, in today's money. Almost $100 million in today's money was just David's contribution to it. It was a magnificent place. But when it was all done, again, the same experience as with the tabernacle. You read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and 6, and God moved in. And we use the term Shekinah glory sometimes. You hear that term. That's not a Bible term, but we use that sometimes in reference to the brightness of His glory. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the brightness of His glory. That's who that is. If you're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament, you'll see Him all over Moses' face when he had to put a veil. You'll see Him there in the tabernacle. You'll see Him in the temple. You'll see Him anytime the glory of God shows up. You know, when Israel got so disobedient and so rebellious to God that God had to turn them over to the Philistines for a while, and Eli the priest had kind of a stroke and fell off of his chair and backwards and died when they brought the news that the Philistines had taken that ark of the covenant, you know, that was where God dwelt upon that. That's where that glory was. And when he heard that, they told him his two boys, too, got killed in the battle, by the way. But that didn't faze him. That didn't bother him. I'm sure it probably bothered him. But it didn't cause him any trouble when they said the ark was taken. That's when he fell over dead. All right, he couldn't handle that. Because that ark was where God dwelt with them, and the glory was gone. And so that's where we get the word Ichabod, because they said then the glory has departed. And the Jews were without God for a while, not because He didn't want them, because they didn't want Him. But the brightness of God's glory, the Bible tells us, is the Lord Jesus, and God has spoken unto us by His Son, that Jesus is the brightness of His glory. That's why you read in John chapter number 5 about the emphasis upon us honoring the Son, and in so honoring the Son, then we honor the Father, because the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory. We know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the Bible says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus is the brightness of His glory. The next thing the Bible says is that Jesus is the express image of His person. Jesus is the express image of His person. He is, if you please, the spitting image of His Father. Jesus is the express image of the Father. And so when God speaks to us by His Son, one of the many things that He tells us is about Himself. And he told His disciples, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father." You remember they said, "Show us the Father, and that'll suffice us." And He said, "Listen, have I been with you so long, and yet hast thou not known Me? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. I've already showed you the Father." He said, "I and My Father are one." One of the reasons that the Jews took up stones earlier in His life to cast at Him and try to kill Him was because they thought He dared to make Himself equal with God. But the fact of the matter is, He was equal with God. He was the very Son of God. He was the express image of His person. If you want to know God, all you need do is know Christ. You know Christ, you know God, because Jesus Christ is God, the very essence and nature of God. That is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God Himself. He is the express image of God. And then I want you to notice this in verse number 3, that God has spoken unto us by His Son. The Bible says He's the brightness of His glory, He's the express image of His person. The Bible says He upholds all things by the word of His power, and that person by Himself purged our sins. I like that statement. I like the statement that He purged our sins. Purge means as in He cleansed us from our sins. He has washed away our sins. He has cleansed us from our sins. The Bible makes it very clear that we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, it makes it very clear that we're washed from our sins. In Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 5, by the blood of Christ Himself. It's the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed when He died on the cross. that cleansed us from our sin, that paid the penalty for our sin, that took away the guilt of our sin and satisfied the holy justice of Almighty God against sin of any kind, of any sort, to any degree. And God's anger was propitiated, is the fancy Bible word. It means that God is satisfied, that all sin for every sinner is paid for. It is thoroughly and completely and justly punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful statement that God speaks to us by His Son, that His Son has purged our sins, and we no longer bear them. As one of the songs that we sing every now and then says, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Glory to God for that. I bear it no more. And so we talk about going to heaven. We talk about having eternal life. We talk about being saved. And that's what we're saved from, and that's the reason we're going to heaven, is because we have had our sins purged. We've had them cleansed. We've had them washed away. We have had them taken away. That's the Bible terminology in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5. You know that He was manifested to take away our sins. The Bible says so much about how God has dealt with us to purge us from our sins and all the things that He's done with our sins. The Bible says in the Old Testament, He's sealed up in a bag. It says elsewhere that He's cast them behind His back. It says in another place He's buried them in the depths of the sea. It says another place that He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And they'll never, ever meet again, and we'll never, ever meet them again. And he had just completely taken them away and nailed them to a cross, taken them out of the way. All of that terminology, God has purged our sins. What a great, great statement that the Father makes to us as He speaks to us by His Son. And that's one of the things that we have absolutely, positively got to hear Him speak to us, that His Son has purged our sins. And would you notice, not only has He purged our sins, but He did so by Himself. That is really important as well. When He had by Himself purged our sins, guess what? All of my sins taken away, washed away, cleansed, and purged, and all the other things the Bible says about it. But guess what? I didn't do any of it. I didn't even help. And if you're saved and all your sin is gone, you didn't help either. He did it by Himself. He did it on the cross. He suffered and bled and died on the cross by Himself. He surrendered Himself to the Lord the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." He did that by Himself. He took all of my sin and all of your sin and all of the sin of the whole world upon Himself. He didn't distribute it out amongst some others. He didn't give a little bit of it to this thief on this side and this murderer on this side. He didn't disperse it through the angels and say, "Hey, you suffer for some of them, and I'll take the bulk of it, but you do some of it too." No, He didn't. He did it all by Himself. All of our iniquity was laid upon Him. Righty? All of our iniquity for all people. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of us all, the Bible says. He had by Himself. Listen, that's why we can be saved. That's why we can take the gospel to anybody. That's why we can witness to anybody. That's why we can offer the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior to anybody. Because they have already had their sins paid for. Somebody needs to get the word to them that it is paid for. They do not have to go on without God. They do not have to go on to the end of life and into the next world without God. They do not need to live without a Savior. There is a Savior. He's available to every single human being because He has tasted death for every man, chapter 2 tells us. In verse number 9, He has died for every single sinner and for every single sinner's sin, and He's done it by Himself. God has spoken that, and that needs to be heard. That's why we're saved. That's the only reason we're saved. That's why we're saved forever. That's why we're secure. That's why we're right with God. That's why we can talk to God. That's why we can come to God. Chapter 4 tells us to come boldly to His throne of grace. And we can obtain mercy and find grace to help us. We can come to God. We have access, chapter 10 tells us, into the holiest of all, because He by Himself purged our sins, the Bible says. God has spoken unto us, and He's told us that Christ is going to get it all. He made it all. He upholds it all. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person. And by Himself, He purged our sins. By Himself. The next thing God has spoken unto us is that His Son is so much better than the angels, verse number 4 says. Been made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance. You notice this, obtained a more excellent name than they. Angels are pretty powerful. They are spirits, verse number 7 says. A flame of fire, verse number 7 says. The ministering spirits, verse number 14 says, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, which would include us. Angels are pretty powerful. You can read some amazing stories about things angels have done. But His name is more excellent than any of theirs. The Bible says His name is above every name. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, because His name is above every name, not only every human name, but every angel name as well. He has a more excellent name. The Bible says that the angels are told to worship Him. Verse number six again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, when God brings His first begotten, Jesus, into the world, He saith, let all the angels of God worship Him. You know, the wise men came from afar to worship Him. The shepherds left their fields, the flocks in the fields, and went to see these things that had been told them and found Him and worshiped Him. But the angels that sang the chorus of glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men, they worshiped Him too. The Father told them, this is the one you worship. This is the one you worship. He's so much better than even the angels. I want you to notice God has said this to us by His Son. Verse number 8. Unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. God has spoken about His Son and by His Son that His Son has an eternal throne with a scepter of righteousness. His authority and His power and His position is forever. And His kingdom is a right kingdom. All righty? It is a scepter of righteousness. It's not a corrupt kingdom. It's not filled with fraud. It's not filled with crookedness. There's no bribery. There's no extortion. There's no nothing like that. There's no sort of any kind of wickedness. His kingdom, His ruling, His rulings, His rules, all of it is right. The way He deals with things is right. Absolutely all of it. His kingdom, His throne that He will sit upon when He returns to this earth here. It'll be a few years yet, but when He comes back to this earth and He has that kingdom, we've been studying about it for a while in our adult Sunday school class in the Gospel of Matthew. When that kingdom is upon this earth, He will sit upon that. That throne is forever, the Bible says, and it is a scepter of righteousness, is a scepter of His kingdom, which means that's what marks it. That's what God has spoken unto us by His Son. The next thing He's spoken unto us by His Son. Verse number 9, you need to see this. God has said this about His Son. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Because the Lord loved righteousness, and because the Lord hated iniquity, he hated sin and unrighteousness. Therefore, because of that, God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows, above everybody else, in other words. You know what that means? In a nutshell, what that means is, here's something that often folks don't think about Jesus. But God has spoken unto us about his Son, that his Son is the happiest person there is. You ever think about Jesus that way? You know, you see all the pictures painted, you know, he looks so sober and solemn and down in the mouth. He does, doesn't he? We don't think often about Jesus being a happy person. But you know, the Bible says Jesus did a lot of things for the joy that was set before him. Matter of fact, the Bible says he even endured the cross and suffered the shame. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2 says, and he did so for the joy that was set before him. You know, when a sinner repents, even one sinner repents, the Bible tells us that it doesn't say there's joy in heaven. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. The joy, I believe, is led by none other than the Lord himself. That's the reason he suffered, bled, and died on the cross and endured all of that shame and endured all that suffering for the joy that was set before him. I believe he has no greater joy than to see a sinner repent of his sin and turn to Christ for mercy and forgiveness and accept him into their heart by faith and receive him as their own personal Savior. What a joy that is. And then to see his children walking in truth, no greater joy than what people receive from the Lord when they receive him as their Savior, and then they just welcome him and they receive him not just as their Savior, but then they want everything, as Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3. I want to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. In other words, I want to get everything that God had in mind for me when he suffered and bled and died for me to be able to come to God. I don't want to miss a thing that God has for me. I want far more than just a ticket out of hell. I want far more than just a free pass to heaven. I want everything that the Lord wants me to have. I want it all. And the fact of the matter is, you can have it all. And the thing is, it's not a bad thing. I know so many folks, including young folks, including not so young folks, who think it's a huge sacrifice if I just give my life to Christ and surrender and say, "Dear Lord, you can have my life, whatever you want with it, I'll do whatever you want. Goodbye, fun. Goodbye, laughter. Goodbye, happiness. I enjoyed thinking about you, and I enjoyed experiencing you, but now I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm not going to be happy anymore." What a dumb way to think. He is the happiest person ever. He's the most joyful person ever. Hey, listen, he is the source of any genuine joy that you will ever have, and if you never have any, it's because you haven't looked at the source. It is the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Even the Old Testament says that. You will get strength from the joy that the Lord has. In your relationship with him, the joy that the Lord has becomes your joy. The Bible tells you that fullness of joy, 1 John chapter number 1, fullness of joy is found in your fellowship with Christ. In you and him being on good speaking terms and you being in submission to him and you and him getting along great. You don't have a bad attitude about things he wants you to do. You don't have a bad attitude about things he speaks to you about. You don't have a bad attitude about things he deals with you. You just submit to it and you submit to it gladly. And you walk with the happiest person ever. And the Bible tells you in Proverbs, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." The idea is that you're going to be just like the folks that you walk with and that you hang around with. And the fact of the matter is, if you want a joyful heart, a joyful spirit, a joyful life, you're not going to get it because everybody gives everything to you and everybody does everything for you and everybody bows and kisses your toenails and acts like you're the greatest thing since cheese on hamburger. You're going to get the joy that you're looking for in your life when you walk with Jesus. That's the truth. That's the truth. If it snows 12 feet, it doesn't have to steal your joy. It might break your back trying to shovel it, but it's not going to steal your joy. All right? Nothing steals your joy. Somebody smacks you in the mouth instead of shaking your hand, that doesn't have to steal your joy. Right? God speaks to us about His Son, through His Son, by His Son, and He tells us that He's the happiest. He's anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, more than anybody you know. And then the Bible tells us this. God has spoken this about His Son. Verse 11, talking about the heavens and the earth that God has created. They shall perish, He says in verse 11, but thou remainest. This is what God the Father says to God the Son. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. God says to us by His Son that He is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The last chapter of this book of Hebrews tells us in verse number 8, He's the same. The Jesus that you read about in the Bible is the same Jesus today. The God that you read about in the Old Testament is the same God you read about today. The things He liked is still the same things He still likes. The things that He loves, like righteousness, the things He hates, like iniquity, He hadn't changed one little bit. He hasn't mellowed out over the centuries. He hasn't kept up with progression of civilization and come to the point where everything goes and anything goes. He hadn't come to that. He still is exactly the same as you read about Him in the Bible. And that's the reason the Bible tells us we're not consumed. Right? Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore thou art not consumed. All right? God is unchanging. What you read about in the Bible, you don't have to worry about Him. Well, you know, once upon a time, that was pretty neat. That was great that God was that way. I sure wish He was still that way. He is. Amen. He was so helpful, so compassionate, so kind, and yet He so hated sin and judged it and chastised it and dealt with it and everything else like that. Oh, I sure wish God was still that way. He is. He is. And once upon a time, God forgave people and people could get right with God and they could have great revival in their heart. And we read about all that stuff in history. Man, that's great. I wish God was still that way today. He is. He is. Problem is Christians are not what Christians used to be. But God is unchanging. And then one last thing, God said in verse 13, to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. At the end of verse number 3, when He had by Himself purged our sins, the Bible says He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God has spoken unto us by His Son that it is His Son that is the exalted one. It is His Son that occupies the single most exalted position in all of creation, in all of existence, the very right hand of God the Father. That is reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. When He had by Himself purged our sins, as he said on the cross just before He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, said, it's finished. It's finished. He finished what God gave Him to do. And sitting down at the right hand of the Father signifies the completion of His work of purging our sins, paying the penalty, paying the price, paying the punishment for our sins. It's all over and done. And now He takes His place at the right hand of the Father. Chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews tells us to make intercession for us so that in so doing, He saves us to the uttermost. You can be as saved as it is possible to be saved. You can be saved from the worst of sins and the worst of lifestyles to the highest exalted relationship with a holy God that is ever, ever possible because the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. Your sins will never be brought up against you. There is no record in, if you please, God's ledger book in heaven of any sin by your name when you have received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior with a repentant, trusting heart. Then you understand that what He did for you when He died on the cross for your sins, and God exalted Him because He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him that name which is above every name, that's more excellent than the angels, that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He set Him at His own right hand, the most exalted position in the world. So, God has spoken unto us by His Son. By His Son, He's told us who gets it all. He told us who made it all, who upholds it all. He's told us who shows the glory of God in His own life. He's told us who is the express image of God's person. He has told us who purged our sins and how He did it. He has told us that He is so far superior to the angels, even the angels have to bow in worship to Him. He has told us that He will rule, He will reign forever in righteousness, and He told us that He is the happiest person you will ever meet, and He is unchanging, and He'll be real happy when He meets you too. And that's how we'll meet Him. And He is the most exalted person in all of existence. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. In other words, don't you think, in light of what God has said to us by His Son, we ought to pay attention to it and pay earnest attention to it, lest we should let them slip, as in we kind of get away from it, we take it for granted, we kind of forget it, ignore it. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience by angels or even of angels' words received a just recompense of reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? He speaks to us about salvation. We cannot neglect to get saved. We cannot keep putting it off. We cannot neglect to get saved. But then, after we get saved, we can't neglect it in the sense of we don't appreciate it, we don't pay attention to it, we don't think about it, we don't thank God for it, we don't build on it, we don't grow in it. We don't take advantage, if you want to use that word. I don't like the term. It sounds kind of entitlement mentality. But, you know, the Lord has so much for us, so much in mind for us, so much that He desires for us. He wants to make us just like His Son. And yet, we seem to so oftentimes just kind of settle back and be content to have the best that the world can give us. Why do we want the best that the world can give us when we could have the best that God can give us? Think on that one for lunch. Alrighty? We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, because God has, in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son. Let's bow our heads this morning. Let's close our eyes. God has spoken. That is a wonderful thing. But at the same time, that's a scary thing, because that makes us very, very accountable for what He has said. And we best be given very earnest heed to what He said. It's a matter of salvation. It's a very serious thing. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one Savior. And there's only one way to be saved. That's by receiving Him by faith as your personal Savior because of what He did for you. Not because of what you do for Him. Because of what He did for you. That's pretty serious. We cannot neglect that. We can't keep putting it off. And if we are saved, we can't just file it away in the back closet somewhere. Well, someday, you know, when I get close to dying, I'll pull it out again and make sure I still got it. Well, yeah, you'll still have it. Man, what a waste. This is the one who gets it all, made it all, holds it all. He does everything by the word of His power. He by Himself took care of your sin. Most exalted position in the world. You got to worship Him. You got to listen carefully and act upon what He says. He has every right to tell us how to live and what He wants out of us. And He has every right to have everything that He wants. We got to have a heart to make sure He gets all that He wants out of us. It's not first and foremost a case of what we're going to get from Him. You're going to get more than you ever imagined. That's not what it's about. It's about Him getting from us all that He deserves. What we deserve is nothing. What He deserves is everything. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As the Spirit of God speaks to your heart this morning. So ladies, play an invitation. If you need to meet the Lord, please do so. Dear Lord, we are very grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins. I pray, dear Lord, just that simple statement in itself would weigh heavy in our hearts and minds, and we'd meditate on that. May it take deep root till we give more earnest heed to all that we owe to Thee, just out of gratitude, not out of requirement, not out of law, not out of rules and commands, just because we're grateful. If You didn't pay for our sins, then we're left to pay for them ourselves. That means hell forever. Dear Lord, help us not to neglect this great salvation that we have from the greatest of all, the Lord Jesus. I pray our hearts would be worshipful and grateful and surrendered and submissive and obedient to all that You desire and all that You deserve. Bless the invitation, however necessary. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play if you need to meet the Lord.